In these uncertain times, the last thing that you probably want to take part in is yet another COVID-19 conversation. And yet that is what we hope to do. We're holding two things in tension here. On the one hand, we have a truly global dilemma that impacts all of us. But on the other hand, we have a call on the church to reach the nations with the good news of Christ. So during this time, we aim to look at coming through and out of this pandemic, and we want to help one another and hopefully others as well think about how we can go about making disciples of all peoples in the so-called new normal. My name is Lance. I am a church planter in Central Asia, and today I am joined by some great guys who are going to be helping us in this conversation. First of all, we have Dr. Doug Williams. He is a mobilizer at the Kentucky Baptist Convention. He's there in Louisville. Hopefully I pronounced that right. And he is an avid Tennessee Vols fan. We've also got Clint Moore. He's one of the pastors at Christ Church in downtown Albuquerque, New Mexico. He is a pastor, but he's also grooming two future World Cup stars, his sons. We've got Dave Kakish. He is pastor at Cornerstone Church in Leavenworth, Washington State. He's a writer for Gospel Coalition, and according to his Instagram, he's also a galactic hero. We've got Chip, a global pastor at the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama. He has lived overseas previously in at least a couple of different countries that I know of. And I probably know him most fondly as a great storyteller. So this discussion is going to start in the same place that our global efforts really should, and that's in prayer. And so I would like for each of you guys, in the order that I introduced, to share how this new global awareness with updates and statistics and info in the news, how it could play a role, or how it is actively playing a role in the priestly role of intercession. So, Doug, we'll start with you. Let us know, what are your thoughts on this new global awareness and how it relates to intercession for the nations?
Thanks, Lance. It's great to be with you guys today. You know, as we work with fellowships throughout our state convention, one thing has become clear, and it's the reality that in many ways our hands are tied as to what we can actually do. In I think all of our settings, we are in many ways grounded, if you will, or at least in some kind of quarantine for states and different countries that looks a little bit different. And so in many ways, I think we feel as if we're a bit helpless and there's not much we can do. But I think one of the greatest things that we need to remind ourselves is the importance of prayer and how prayer can't be bound. It has no limits, and therefore the fellowships that we are working with and talking with on a regular weekly basis, we're encouraging them to, in many ways, up their game when it comes to prayer and to really engage their partners, wherever those partners are, whether they're nationally or internationally, and lifting them up in a consistent, regular basis, realizing that while our hands are somewhat tied when it comes to being able to travel and be in certain places, our prayers are not. And so therefore, we're asking our fellowships to engage even more so in this endeavor of lifting up the needs of their partners, wherever they're at, for lostness. Certainly there are many opportunities that are rising out of COVID-19 that otherwise would not be available, and to just encourage our fellowships to be mindful of that and be intentional in lifting those partners up in prayer. For example, we've got a number of our fellowships that are engaging different partners, and we're asking them to weekly contact and let those partners know that they're lifting them up in prayer, and just to shoot them a word of encouragement that, hey, our fellowship this week lifted you up in prayer. Here's what we're praying for you. Here's what we're praying for your country. Here's what we're praying for the people that you're engaging. And so just to have that intentionality is what we're encouraging fellowships to be about during this time.
Thanks, Doug. Clint, yeah. What does it look for you guys like at Christchurch there, or for you personally in terms of praying during these days?
Yeah. Thanks for having us on here. It's a privilege to be here and to engage in this topic, man. I was really encouraged and challenged even by what Doug was saying, in the sense that, you know, it is unprecedented for us. It's not unprecedented for God. It's unprecedented for us, but it has been an unprecedented time, in the sense that it causes us to feel all the more helpless and homebound in social distancing and in lockdown, societal lockdowns, especially the kind you all are experiencing overseas, that are much more unique and much more heavy-handed than even what we're experiencing here. And so for us, yes, encouraging people to who are able and who are maybe off work right now, lending a hand locally as best they can, volunteering at food banks and stuff, but being prayerful all the time and praying. It's caused us as a body particularly to pray all the more for our leaders, right, who have this heavy burden and are hopefully trying to get the balance right. We pray that they would seek to get the balance of safety medically sort of robust rejuvenation and reopening financially and economically, right? But then our hearts quickly, and we've been trying to keep our congregation quickly turning their gaze outwardly to the nations, because as a society, as a country, we have a lot of safety nets that are in place financially and medically that are catching a lot of those who are falling in the midst of this crisis. And then when we interact with folks like yourself and other partners in Guatemala and in the middle of Africa and North Africa, we get the sense that it is not the same there, and that believers particularly are having to go the extra mile in those contexts to share the love of Jesus and to share resources, to share food, to engage people in creative ways and to stay connected with them as best they can, and even in the midst of sort of more heavy-handed lockdown. So educating our body. So educating our body so that they know what to pray for, and leading by example in our services on Zoom, which we've been hosting, by praying for these partners frequently and keeping them updated as well in newsletters, so that they know what to pray for, and just calling for prayer all the time, and prayer coupled with giving, and prayer coupled with serving, and intermingling those things all along.
Nice. Thank you. Dave, what does it look like for you guys up there in Washington?
Yeah, I'm really thankful for what all you've shared so far. I'm not sure I have anything profound to add to what has already been said. I don't know. I you know, there's no doubt that COVID-19 sent shockwaves through the financial spheres and social spheres and societal spheres and the health realm as well, but I've been reminded currently there's no temptation that's overtaken us that's not common to all mankind. Like I like what you said, Clint, about that this may take us by surprise, but it didn't take God by surprise, and he's seen it before, and believers have endured it before. And so we've been trying to rally our people to see what is transpiring in the light of a biblical timeline, that believers have been through this before, and God has been faithful before, and he's used it to do amazing things. And so just with everyone's being inundated with voices, some for good, some for evil, some for neutral. And I've been telling our congregation, you know, turn off the TV. You're going to be all right. And you don't have enough empathy to handle all the disaster that's happening around the world. And you don't have enough wisdom to comprehend all the tragedy that's happening around the world. And we have been urging them to pray, but under the auspices of prayer is not the thing that you do. It's not the last thing you do when you can't do anything about it, you know? I've been trying to teach them to lament in their prayer, that it's okay to not be okay. The world is broken. all is not as it should be, but all is not lost. And we want to reorient ourselves to what God is doing in the world. And I've always liked the intercessory prayers in the Psalms. There's this argument that's happening between the psalmist and God saying, like, here are the reasons why we need you to move. And so I've just been kind of urging our congregation, pray a deep prayer, try to turn our problem into God's problem, and let's remind him on what's at stake and how this affects people. Not that he doesn't know, but we want to reorient ourselves to what God is doing. And, you know, and I think it's been fruitful, and we've been blessed. The silver lining in all this, with it, every week we've also had a Zoom services, and we've been able to have our partners join us. And they've been attending church with us, which has been really cool. And we have a time for them to share, different one every week, and a dedicated time to pray for their specific needs. And that's been a really sweet time to feel like our world and their world are not that far apart, because they're just another square on our screen and not somewhere in a far village. And so it's been a unifying way to contextualize our lives with theirs and pray in unison.
Great stuff. Thank you. Appreciate that. Chip, last one on this topic. He uses intercession there at Brook Hills.
Yeah, man, I appreciate what these guys are saying. And I think for us, you know, in terms of rhythms, I do think there's a sense of urgency at this point of just the uncertainty of life and some of those things that are so kind of hidden from our eyes at some seasons have been brought to the foreground. And so for us, we've definitely, you know, in one sense, there's a shaking that's happened that we've all felt. And that has driven us to prayer. We've been doing a psalm a day. Our pastors have been leading through a noontime prayer time through the psalms. And we've been hitting that note of lament that Dave just hit. And that I think has helped us express, but we've also been hitting some of the global needs as well as we're hitting those notes of lament in the Psalms. And so that's been helpful. I think for us in terms of rhythms, like I mentioned, every Sunday we just have a time of prayer for our own church, for our city, and for our world. And so we've just been staying in that rhythm, but updating them in terms of these current needs that are so prominent. And I think that's been just helpful, just because there was already an established practice on through our online services, also through the web, to have these avenues of prayer already there. So daily, there's a guide for everyone. And, you know, I think one thing that's been hitting me is, in one sense, like the reality of the world hasn't changed. There's still two categories of people, and just being able to wrestle with that, those who are in Christ, those who are outside of Christ, and what that means for us. I think it has shown us the limits of short-term engagement and how we need to be praying for the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers to go from among our midst, not just engage through prayer or through, you know, short-term avenues, but really, really deeply invest in the nation. So that's been helpful to just raise that banner a little higher during this season. So those are some ways we've been engaging.
You mentioning short term is a great segue. We're going to talk next about how to remain engaged when perhaps your summer mobilization plans or even fall now, particularly short, are canceled or are postponed. But before we talk about that, I just wanted to share one thing from over here. One of our prayers has been, and one of our grounding thoughts has been, that while we might be confined to our homes, the Holy Spirit is not. And so he can go wherever he pleases, just like the wind, like Jesus said in John 3, he can go wherever he pleases. And so we pray for him to work and to go wherever he pleases, even whenever we are stuck at home. But for many of us, we are stuck. And for you guys, you are logistically stuck and unable to send people, perhaps short term, mid term, even long term right now. So what do you do? What do you do whenever you are stuck and your summer plans, for example, are canceled? What do you do? during those times. How do you, Doug, have you guys had any cancellations? And what do you do in dealing with that?
Yeah, thanks for the question, Lance. It's a challenging question for sure. We've had a number of cancellations. In fact, I think just about all of our fellowships throughout the state, as best as I can gather, have canceled their summer opportunities. And so some of the things that have come out of that is we've actually got a couple of webinars that we've got later this month to discuss with some personnel about what's the new normal look like. Teams aren't going out this summer, so what does that look like? I think one of the things that we've talked about to help our fellowships to stay engaged is we encourage our fellowships not to just do one and dones, but to form long-term partnerships. And so for us, what we're saying is, hey, look at this as a marathon and not a sprint. So first of all, this is just a little bump in the road, if you will. So don't look at it as if, okay, things are gone. We got to trash that and come up with something new. No, you still stay in this partnership, still engage with your partner, stay in conversation with them. And for the team, perhaps, that you're going to be working with this summer to go with your partner, whether it's in Central Asia or South America, wherever it might be, maybe there are ways that you can do somewhat of a virtual engagement where you get with your partner and you work out some ways in which they can learn more about the culture, where they can learn more about how to reach that particular people group. Maybe they gather the week that they were actually supposed to be there and spend some time praying at their fellowship for the partner, maybe eat a meal that would have been similar to what they would have eaten on the field, but just find some ways to try to be intentional about their folks being engaged so that we're convinced it will, when things do open back up, there is still that excitement and energy and desire to not just stay connected in this way, whether it's video or text message or email, but to actually physically be present. And so one of the things we stress with our fellowships is while going on a short-term effort is a great way to be a good partner, that encouragement piece is just as vital a part of the Great Commission as other elements. And so we look at it as a holistic approach. And so just staying engaged with encouragement and finding ways to help our people get connected and really put a face to Lottie so that there's a relationship that's being built and not just the idea of, hey, we're going to this particular location. Where are we going to go next year? No, we're engaged in this partner for the long haul. This is a marathon for us. And so just trying to find ways to look at it as a long-term commitment and not just, we missed our opportunity this summer. What are we going to do next year?
Man, I could, this is Clint here. I could follow Doug all day. I love it. Just to piggyback on what he's saying there and what we've already said about prayer, our plans may have changed this year, but the Lord's plans have not changed. And so He is in wisdom and power and goodness and love for us and more fervency than we have to reach the nations, going to continue that process through this. We just have to figure out and be flexible and be faithful in engaging people, mobilizing people, equipping people, encouraging people. And so for us, again, right along with what Doug was saying, our partnerships are long-term partnerships, and those kinds of relationships endure crises and richly bond all the better during crises like this. We've had a partnership down in Guatemala for almost 15 years now, and that's long before we even planted here locally with our mother church that sent us out. And one of our key workers down there, as soon as things started hitting in his area, economically first, and then more recently, sort of biologically and physically, he's ready to move. He's ready to move. He's asking us to pray for particular people, particular places, particular things, situations. And he's already ready to share food and share resources with people around him, share the gospel. And so he sees us as a home body ready to receive those requests. Same with folks in Africa, and even in sort of budding relationships like we have with Lance and his team, they're ready to talk and ready to communicate, because these partnerships are established and have already been established relationally. So yeah, I'm right along with you. Just helping people see the long term. We've had at least three college students now whose plans for the summer were canceled to be among the nations with our long-term partners for the entire summer. We've had, I don't know, another half dozen or so that we're planning on partnering with another congregation here in town, our mother church, to send a medical team down into Guatemala, canceled. Our partner in Guatemala actually believes he was exposed a couple of days ago, so we're lifting him up specifically this week. But we actually just had a couple from North Africa jump on a repatriation flight back to the States and are now under 14-day quarantine. So everything feels different in the sense of partnering with these folks. Like right now, supporting them looks like dropping a meal off and not getting close to the door and blowing kisses to their kids as we head back to our car for the next 14 days or so. And they're even heartbroken because they're like, are social distancing things going to be lifted before we go back in August? Like, maybe we can be around people, but can we actually be hugging people, and should we be hugging people? So those kinds of things are question marks for them. And even in their time on stateside assignment is a unique time. And we may still be doing gatherings over Zoom for them while they're here in the city. And so we want to be careful about that, but we also want to be thoughtful and creative and engaged relationally. And I'm so thankful for those long-term partnerships in which that can actually happen.
Great stuff.
That's good.
I'm going to go ahead and transition, and I think you'll tie it together perfectly, Dave. I have no idea what you're going to say, but I believe in you. Both of you guys mentioned these long-term perspectives, and I think it connects in with the need for continued pastoral care for workers, which is often mentioned more of the long-term perspective. That ties right in, right? If you're just looking at one and done, just short-term and sort of a shotgun approach all over the place, you're not going to be able to build these relationships, and you're not going to have the same sort of pastoral care. So, Dave, feel free to say whatever else you were going to say, but also let's go ahead and talk a little bit more about this concept of caring for workers, particularly when they're experiencing a change in ministry, what it looks like when they're feeling more isolation. Dave, jump in there. I'll try not to cut you off this time. And yeah, talk about those two things.
Yeah, I guess I would say, I mean, again, that it's not uncommon in the New Testament. I mean, most of the New Testament is written to believers who you are separated from for whatever reason. Even Romans is Paul's letter to a church that he's never met before that he hopes will spur him on and push him to further mission. And the first thing he says in the beginning of Romans is, I've tried to see you many times. I've tried to come, but I've been prevented for whatever reason. And I think that many people feel that same exact way right now, right? Our United Airlines is going to go bankrupt, or our flights were canceled, or it's not safe for our people. And so I think seeing ourselves in the New Testament story is, again, we're not experiencing anything new. I mean, Paul says he was torn away from people when he writes in Thessalonians, and he longs to see them face to face. James is writing to a dispersed church. John in 2nd and 3rd John by saying, I have so much more things I want to say to you, but I don't want to do it in pen and ink. I want to see you face to face. And so I think we long to be with each other, and I think this separation is kind of teaching us the importance of being together and encouraging one another. And so I'm not afraid that this is going to kind of have a disparate effect on short-term or long-term missions. I think it's going to have the opposite effect, where we feel the sense and urgency to go and be connected, that this medium of connection is just, it's just not enough. One guy recently shared that if you feel that sense of kind of community anemia, if you long to be with the body again and just feel a hug and hear and embrace, what you're experiencing is why how palpable church discipline is and how you long to be with the assembly again. And so one way we're trying to encourage believers who are doing the work of the Lord away, one way we're trying to do that is just by connecting with them often, providing a sense of normalcy where they don't feel so isolated. Lance and I talk smack about football, and that's always fun. And, you know, and I'm sharing recipes on what to do with a sourdough starter with friends in India, and just providing a sense of normalcy to kind of get them through. But also reminding them, like, hey, you are living in the biblical storyline that we are living in between the book of Acts and Revelation. And believers have always longed to be together and have been separated for myriads of circumstances. And let's do it together, and let's do it through prayer. And so, yeah.
Lance, one way we're doing over at Brook Hills is I'm just trying to connect some of our people that are in our time zone. For the first time ever, we have multiple people. About 50% of our people have come home for various visa issues related to COVID or various health problems within their family that they've needed to come home for. And so we've been in the same time zone and just made it an intentional opportunity to just talk about missions in a broad sense with our global labor. So we have a Bible study every Thursday afternoon and just get to pray, get to hear from them what's going on around the globe, and they get to hear from one another. And just, we've been trying to kindle their hearts together to stay on the task, that they wouldn't lose heart in this work. Even though this is such a curveball that we never foresaw. And then with our congregation, we're trying to connect them that are still here on the same time zone with small groups individually, and just trying to see if small groups might be able to deepen their connection with our people that are overseas. And with those that we sent out, we did one global e-blast with a bunch of sermons they could listen to, some music, a little devotional by me. And yeah, just trying to encourage people in the Word during this time that we're praying for them. And these are some resources to help them get through it.
Yeah, I was going to add one thing on here, or a couple things, in the sense that, we found ourselves complaining early on, like, hey, Zoom is not ideal. We're really sorry about this. And expressing what Dave was saying, which is very richly biblical in the sense that we should be face-to-face. We should be in one another's presence. And at one point, I don't know, 4 or 5, 6 weeks into doing Zoom services, because that's how I know not everybody's doing Zoom services, but our congregation demographic and size lends pretty well to it. One of our members sort of kind of had a one-on-one convo with one of our pastors and said, when are we going to stop complaining about this huge blessing called Zoom that is keeping us as well or better connected than maybe we even were before, like relationally? Because, I mean, our small group is, we're meeting for an hour just to chill and chat on Wednesday nights, and on Sundays, we meet on Sunday nights as a church. So Sunday mornings, we're doing our sermon discussion and whatnot. So we're in some sense, our small group is more connected than ever. And on Sundays, one of these sort of unintended and God bless consequences of this whole thing is we've got several families from Guatemala, a couple families from Africa, and even Lance has been able to attend, quote unquote, our service from afar over these last several weeks. And we've been able to interview them in front of the body. They've been able to lead us in prayer themselves. They've been able to help catch us up face to face on what's going on. And then at the end of the service, we use breakout groups, and they're ending up in breakout groups with members who they've never had a conversation with before. And they're like, wait a minute, you're in Guatemala? Like, yeah, yeah. And they're able to introduce themselves to and catch people up. And so again, just cultivating this attitude of gratitude and thankfulness to God for the unique ways in which he is surprising us with connection and care for our workers has been good. I mean, leave it to God to use our members to bring it up and to point it out to us as pastors.
I think one thing to note as we talk about all of these sort of new realities and good things that it sounds like you guys are doing is that moving out of this, Lord willing, this does pass, and sure, there'll be changes, but at some point, hopefully, you guys will be getting back to face real flesh and blood fellowship together. Would be remembering that a pandemic doesn't necessarily need to dictate this sort of digital care or a desire of a small group to care for workers overseas, but we can learn from this time and say, hey, that wasn't that hard to pull off, to do a call every once in a while, or to check in, or to email, or to say, hey, how can we specifically be interceding right now? And so I hope that moving out of this, one of the things that we'll all learn is that we can do some more of this that we weren't so good at beforehand.
Can I add to that, Lance, for a second?
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I would just say too that for our fellowships not to underestimate what the impact that something little can have, if just the checking on, the ongoing encouragement for field workers. I know a number of years ago when I was pastoring, our fellowship was in Africa, and we went around to these different villages to encourage these fellowships that had been recently planted. And we were just jumping from one place to another. And I pulled a man aside by the name of Stevens, who was an African that was taking our teams around. And I said, Stevens, I feel like we're not doing any good. I just feel like we're just gathering the church that's in this village and praying with them, sharing a word from scripture, and then jumping in the vehicle and going to the next spot. And he's about 6'6", and he leaned down to me, which a couple of you guys that know me know that's not real hard to do. But he leaned down to me, and he said, oh, never underestimate what your encouragement does to our people. It's huge. And it just struck me, guys, that that's exactly what Paul's talking about in Acts chapter 14, where after his first missionary journey, starting his second missionary journey, the Bible says he goes back to those places where he had planted those fellowships, and he strengthens them and he encourages them in the word of the Lord to remain steadfast and true. And I think just a word of encouragement, if it's just a quick message, if it's a quick text, an email, it's a chat, just never underestimate the value of those small, simple touches to encourage field folks anytime, but particularly during this time.
All right. So speaking of encouragement, Dave, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to ask you to encourage us in one of the most challenging topics, that would be that of giving. So we know that Jesus spoke about money a lot, and yet we often might shy away from talking about it. But any sort of ministry in a broad sense is going to require resources, and we need to give, and we also need to follow the path. And we've already mentioned Acts several times of giving, that we see that date in the economic situation in which you find yourselves, and then also pairing that with great needs across the globe. How can we encourage folks to be giving? How can we format their thinking biblically to kind of ground them in that, in a time whenever everything around them is saying, no, don't hoard your money, hoard your toilet paper, or your hand sanitizer, don't give.
I don't know why you asked me. God loves a cheerful giver, and I struggle with that. I'm just kidding. I mean, in 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing a letter to the church, right? Because they had promised a gift and they didn't make good on it. And so he tries to goad them by the giving of others. And he says, they gave according to their means, I can attest to that, but they gave above their means. Like, that was a free will offering, that they gave above and beyond when they needed it most. And I think that what we do, Jesus spoke most about money because I don't think money is that important, but I think money is the easiest litmus test and temperature gauge on where our affections are. I mean, I'm not inventing that, right? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the easiest way is follow the money trail. What do you worship? What do you value? What do you love? What do you spend your money on? You know, if you invest in stocks, I couldn't care less who the COO of Ford is unless I'm invested heavily in it. Now, all of a sudden, his love life is of my utmost priority. And so I would say sometimes if your affections aren't there, invest so they will be. Your heart will follow the money. If anything, right now, this desire to go and there is a fine line, I think, between wisdom and worry, particularly when it comes to finances. We want to be like the ant and store away for, a rainy day. And at the same time, store up for ourselves treasures in heaven by giving it all away. And so wherever the Holy Spirit leads you, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I just want to say that every dollar you use is either worship or idolatry. So kind of keep some sobriety in what you do with your money. But I would say the impulse to hunker down right now and self-preserve I'll tell you right now, is not of the Lord. I mean, the whole point of the daily manna was trust me with your daily bread. And Jesus repeats that when he teaches us to pray. And so doubling down to see what the market does to figure out whether or not you can give shows that your trust is in the market and not in the one who controls it. And so I would say when in doubt, give. and I don't know.
Yeah, good word. I was looking into the economic stimulation package and the timeline for that, and also my eligibility for it, wondering about it being overseas. And I was asking a guy, an accountant, I was asking him kind of for some advice and thoughts on it and clarifications. And I asked him, so if you were getting this amount, what would you do with it? And he's a believer, like-minded guy. And he said, I would give away most of it, and then I might take some of it and invest it here and do this with that. And honestly, my first thought was not giving away most of it, because my needs are taken care of. I'm okay, especially when I look around at my neighbors and my friends compared to them. I'm doing great. I have plenty. And my initial thought was not his. So good word there. I want to kind of think about maybe giving in a different way. How can we be using the resources that we have, whether that is digital or whatever it might be, particularly how can we walk out of this age, this time, experiencing the different things that we have, to equip both people in the States, our members, but then also even perhaps partners overseas. Chip, what are you guys, you already kind of mentioned some things briefly, but what are you guys developing? What are you guys implementing, or what ideas or dreams do you have to be providing people with more in terms of engaging the nations than you were maybe before this COVID hit? You guys got anything going on there?
Yeah, good question, man. I think, it's a fluid conversation. We, one thing I've noticed with this season, Lance, is that if you can't just all of a sudden create trusted partnerships out of thin air when crisis hits, and so you lean back on those relationships that you've built over the years. And so we're even kind of revisiting our partners and saying, hey, where are the areas where we've been weak? How can we strengthen our partnership moving forward? I definitely think like moving toward global leaders, that how we can equip them and encourage them, whether they be long-termers like you, or whether they be just national leaders. I think those are some ways that we're trying to figure out what that looks like in this season, because you're ultimately going to be on the ground when crisis hits. And we've recognized kind of the limits of our ability to engage in short term and meet pressing needs in those ways. So I think really investing in global leadership has been something we're thinking about. And to that end, we're just developing some content on how to strengthen church, just the theology of a church and missions practice. And so I think that's one main expression that we envision coming out soon.
I think if I could jump in here, Lance, one of the things at our convention in Kentucky that that we're realizing is this medium right here. As we try to mobilize fellowships to partner well, I think we've realized more than ever in the last 2 months that we need to better utilize our field partners in preparing our fellowships to partner well with them. And doing that with meetings perhaps like this, where we can walk through some basics, some nuts and bolts, if you will, about partnering well and just making sure that we are covering our bases before we get there, and knowing what we're doing when we get there, and you know, going through things like the task that field personnel are given, and what does that look like for our fellowships to slide into that task, and how do they engage in that task wherever the field personnel is at, and so just kind of using a platform like this to better mobilize fellowships going forward.
If you guys are okay, I wanted to swing back just briefly on the giving topic. Lance, you'd mentioned the stimulus check early on when that legislation first started being introduced. Our folks in our congregation started writing us as pastors, because many of them had not been impacted economically, at least yet, by it. No one really knows how long this is going to last, but they hadn't been quite impacted by it quite yet. And so they're asking, what should I do with that thing, right? Similarly to how you were talking, Lance, with your friend there. And I just wrote up something really briefly with some points and kind of tried to gather all the things, sort of just fundamental biblical principles of stewardship and God providing through families primarily, and then through the church, and through neighbors, through the goodness of business, and the worst thing you can do is write an article and it get published. It actually got published on the Gospel Coalition, and then realize that back in 2008, John Piper wrote an article basically titled the same thing: "What do I do with my stimulus check?" Because I love John Piper. I wouldn't be sitting here if it weren't for John Piper. I'd be sitting in a much nicer chair probably, actually. If it weren't for him. But there's something to be said about what Dave said, and that is God owns it all, right? I don't care whose name is on the check. God owns it all. And he doesn't just own the check that you just got or the direct deposit you just got. He owns every dollar that's ever passed through your bank account. And so being thoughtful, being creative, being compassionate, but also, we didn't want anyone to feel guilty about paying off some debt or paying down a bill that they're not sure how they're going to pay, especially if they've lost income. But ultimately, trusting that the last paycheck you got, any future paycheck you got, and even this stimulus package that you got here locally in the States, at least, is meant to yes, take care of your needs, but also to be ready to share as the rich are commanded, right? In 1 Timothy 6. And so one thing we really challenge people is to think outside the box, especially if they had not been impacted economically, in how generous they are. And I love what Piper said in his article many years ago, saying, you know, God is not going to be honored. Jesus is not going to be glorified if all we do is think about ourselves with this money. There's something to be said that the intentions of our governing authorities, whom we are to submit to, want us to stimulate the economy with this to some degree, and we can do that, but we can also even think outside of our economy, especially when it has to do with missions and all of our people who are among the nations in countries that maybe don't have a quote-unquote benevolent government willing to share and help in these times, and who have locked people down without help. And so being able to share in the name of Jesus, share through those partnerships, and be able to, and we feel obligated and feel the responsibility as leaders to cultivate the very practical means by which you can get the resources of our body into the hands of the people. And that's taking some creativity, because you start sending it to organizations and maybe they take a percentage of it, and maybe it's not there as quick. So to say straight up, PayPal has been very handy over the last month so that we can move financial resources quickly into their hands so that they can meet needs on the ground there in their context, in the name of Jesus.
All right, guys, I could hang out with you virtually and talk and talk and talk and listen to you guys. a bunch, but for the sake of time, we do want to wrap this conversation up. It's been good. I hope it will help others. I want to give you guys just one final thought, one last word to leave us with. So let's hear from you, Chip, first, and then we'll go Dave and Clint, and then Doug can wrap us up.
Man, I think 2 Corinthians 2 has just been a super help for me in the season of changing dynamics of just Paul, you know, had that open door for the gospel of Christ in Troas, and he went in a different direction because he wanted to find Titus and he was concerned for Corinth. And so these different dynamics are going to pull us, like Dave mentioned earlier, in different ways. But we are a fragrance of Christ to God first, you know, let's anchor our assurance and our favor with God in the certainty of who Christ is, not in the uncertainty of our time. And so, and I love that image of just the aroma, you know, an aroma sticks around. And so I think that that influence that we have as we daily share the gospel and is going to linger long, longer than we're physically even present among people. I think social media, you know, WhatsApp, my conversation, it's just encouraging daily faithfulness, I think, reaps during seasons like this of just declaring the gospel. And now you start digging in a little deeper with people. So I just encourage everybody to keep declaring the gospel.
My last word is what Chip just shared. That's so good. Yeah, I don't know. I don't have final thoughts. I don't know what to think of all this. I don't have the answers. I preparing a message for our congregation this week, and it's just fear the Lord. There's so many things to be afraid of right now, and the news makes millions of dollars selling you something to be scared of. And if it's not the coronavirus, it's these new killer hornets, apparently, that are now migrating to America. And so whatever it is, but fear the Lord. And I think the fear of the Lord operates in so many different ways in our life. But we fear the Lord because he keeps us in. He has spared us from his wrath and his judgment. If you know Christ, you are hidden in the ark, and the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus instead of you. That's good news. And because of that, I think fear of the Lord keeps us honest. God cares about our behavior. That's what Peter goes to in 1 Peter verse 17. Our Father, he judges with no impartiality, and he watches us. And I think that's where I think the fear of the Lord starts to get sweet, is the fear of the Lord keeps us safe. If God has all power and all authority and all sovereignty, then nothing can pluck us from his hands. Nothing can separate us from his love, because he is worthy to be feared. And I asked, fear the Lord and enjoy. A kid who gets a swift spanking from dad and his butt hurts 2 days later is going to brag to his friend that your dad can beat up his dad or whatever it is. It's just this, my dad has power. He is sweet. I can hide in him. He takes care of me. And I want us to have that in this season, but not only in this season. I think, Lance, your encouragement for the ways we're ministering to goers now, let's keep it up moving forward. I don't think we should do anything different now. I think obedience should be marching to the same drum, that of following the Holy Spirit, in imitation of the apostles, in light and in congruence with God's word. That's what I would say.
Yeah, appreciate you guys and appreciate the time to listen in and to hear and to just the fellowship and unity in Christ with you guys. My mind's been on the book of Ruth, actually, the last 24 hours or so. We're doing a Bible, reading through the Bible plan with the family, and man, dark days in the Old Testament. So many examples, one after the other, of why we need Christ, right? And just trying to remind the family that, hey, I know it's dark, I know it's difficult, but let the darkness and the depravity remind you of what we needed. We needed Christ. And perhaps in some of those darkest days, you've got Naomi, you've got Ruth, refugees, widows needing help, not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. And you've got Boaz, a hard, generous, kind, benevolent worker. And I thought it ironic in the sense that, you know, I'm driving down the interstate yesterday from to an undisclosed place for an undisclosed purpose, just to see on the electronic boards, food banks need your help. And even built into that electronic thing assumes that people are still earning income in order to help, right? And it's one thing to go lend our hands. It's another thing to lend our finances. And we want to do that. We want to be the kind of people who do that. And yet I feel like Boaz in some ways is being prevented from his field right now. And even though he was ready to share with Ruth and Naomi and their joy that they expressed together because of his, not only his generosity with his wheat, but his generosity with his protection, his willingness to take safety precautions in the workplace for them. Like, these days are coming. These days are coming for our people to where they can get back in their fields. The Boazes can get back in their fields and lead their employees even and be generous and be benevolent and be safe, yes, but ultimately trusting in the God who's not even mentioned in the story of Ruth, right? And the Christ who is just barely hinted at the end as the forever king coming through the line of David, who we all need, the one who nearly starves himself to death and rejects rocky bread, saying clearly that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So helping our people just understand that come rain or shine economically, come rain or shine physically and biologically, we are not sustained ultimately based on the bread or the hot dogs that Costco has. We are sustained by the word of the Lord. And we would be well reminded during this season that he is the one that sustains us, not our own means and resources.
Yeah, I don't know that I can add anything to what you guys have already said. It's been a joy to be on this conversation with you and learn from you guys, to meet some of you for the first time. One thing that's been on my mind this week is the book of Philippians. I'll be preaching to our church from that book this week, and particularly chapter 2. And as we talk about this COVID-19 issue today, this keeps coming to my mind as Paul's talking about Jesus, who humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And God has given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, Dave, you said it a minute ago, fear God, because every person on planet Earth will one day bow. And they will either bow in joy or they will bow in dread, but they will bow. Whether COVID gets them or something else, everybody's day is coming. And therefore, encouraging our people that Christ became obedient to the point of death, death on a cross for you. And at the same time, 155,000 people every day die without Christ. Every day. And so there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And this virus has only accented that even more, so that that is even more before us. And so I would just remind us, I would remind our people that it is better to bow in joy now than to bow in dread later. So what a task before us, to call people to know this one God through his son Jesus. And he is our hope. He is our joy. He is our life. And that's what I would simply leave with.
Amen, brother.
Thank you. Thank Amen. You, guys. Appreciate all of you being on this call with us. Philippians has been mentioned a few times. And I want to wrap us up with reading from chapter 1, verse 12 there. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Continuing, it's been known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. We might not be truly imprisoned. We might not be under actual legal house arrest, but in some sense, we all and the world is in some sense imprisoned. But may we all pray and trust that God will use this time and what follows for the advancement of the gospel in each place that you guys work and serve and around this entire globe. For anybody else who gets a listen of this conversation, probably the last thing you you guys wanted to hear was another conversation about COVID, but I trust this one was a situation. I know for me personally, just good gospel, biblical truth reminders to encourage my own heart. So we hope that this will be used by God to further his work all around this globe. Thank you guys. Appreciate you.